Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 11. Now I warned you that we were going to get back into this. So here we are, looking at the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites. And looking specifically at the various times when Israel messed up, and they messed up big time. And sadly, there were many occasions that that ended in a form of judgment from God. And so we've been on a journey to understand those and what they're all about and the reason why, so that we can understand both God's justice and glory. And if you take a look at the website, at the sermon series, that's the title of this series, God's Justice and Glory. Numbers chapter 11 is I would encourage you to read it this week. I'm not going to be able to get through the whole chapter this week. It's going to take next week and possibly the following week, because there are some very important themes in Numbers 11 that we don't want to pass by. And there's one that's actually very appropriate for today, because it has to do with leadership. Now, when if you're familiar at all with some of the complaining that the Israelites did in their 40 years of wilderness wandering, if you're familiar with any of those stories, Numbers 11 is probably the one that might stick out to you the most if you're familiar with that part of biblical history. One of the reasons that this is so important is that anytime we study a passage in the Bible, we always want to zoom out and take a look at how the rest of the Bible helps us understand whatever passage we are studying. And one of the things I would say about that is that no study of any other part of the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, is complete without asking how it is related to the story of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. Why do I say that? Because, and as we've discovered before, the story of the Exodus and the things that happened after that in the wilderness, as Israel was trying to get to the promised land, those form the basis, the foundation, the context for everything the Israelites were coming to understand about who God is. Okay. And so that piece of history forms the basis for their understanding of God, their understanding of themselves. All of the prophets of the Old Testament refer back to it. So much of our New Testament doctrine and themes are rooted in that. So there are a number of parables and miracles of Jesus in the Gospels that, if we're going to really understand them, we can't without thinking about the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, and think about, well, how might Jesus be pointing to those events or building on those events? So that's part of the reason why this study is so important. Now, what's happening in Numbers 11, and I am only going to be reading a few verses of this chapter. I'm going to be looking at one theme in this chapter today. One part of the chapter, but generally what is happening here is that the Israelites have left Mount Sinai. Finally, they were at Mount Sinai receiving the law through Moses from God for over a year. And now they have finally left Sinai. And they have traveled just a few days into the wilderness on the Sinai Peninsula. And then there is a complaint. And next week, we will look into what the complaint was and how it all got started and how it unfolded and all of that. What we're going to focus on today is how God helped Moses deal with that issue and deal with all the things that were overwhelming Moses at this point in his leadership, and how the things that God told Moses have a huge bearing on how we think about ourselves today as Christians. Okay, so this is totally applicable for us. What happened here is there's this complaint that arose. It was diet related. And again, I'd encourage you to read the chapter to get the whole context. And then Moses cried out to God and he sort of complained to God, but at least he complained to God and not just complained. And he expressed how overwhelmed he was. And so then we pick up with that in verses 16 and 17. So there's kind of a few themes we're going to look at in a few of the verses in this chapter today. There's the limitations of leaders, there's the giftedness of leaders, and then there's the rise or calling of leaders, and then there's the revival of leaders. And so these are themes that are going to flow out of the verses we'll see today, in how God helped, basically brought helpers to Moses. So Numbers 11, verse 16. You can turn there in your Bibles. We'll start with verses 16 and 17 and go from there. But let's pause for a word of prayer before we do that. Lord, I thank you for your word today, and I pray that you would help us to understand this part of it today. I pray that this would be our daily bread. In your name, amen. Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17. So this is after Moses cries out to God and basically says he's overwhelmed. Here's God's response. Now, that prayer of Moses, we'll talk about that later. Verses 16 and 17, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" What burden is God referring to here? Well, naturally, when you take hundreds of thousands of people on a journey into the wilderness, there are going to be problems, okay? And there are going to be conflicts and disagreements and all that stuff. And these people are of course, supposed to be following God's will, God's law, and so they need to know how God's law applies to certain specific situations that they encounter during this phase of their lives. And so what ended up taking place, and if you go back and read Exodus chapter 18, you find this out. What happened was people ended up lining up, waiting for Moses to hear about their problems and he or their conflicts or whatever the case may be, and he would give them advice on what to do. So naturally, you can imagine that Moses was busy all day doing this, and he's shot at the end of the day. And at the end of the day, you've still got a line of people that haven't had a chance to talk to him. Well, this is really a recipe for disaster, and Moses' father-in-law points this out. What you're doing is not good. No kidding. So this is not good for him or the people. And so what happened at that point is these elders were chosen and assembled. Okay. So this isn't the first time here in Numbers 11. This isn't the first time that these elders are called upon. That this is a group that had already been in existence. It wasn't a small group either. There were 70 of them. This group already existed. It just seems that Moses has had a problem maybe delegating, and he's not taking advantage of the help that God had already provided, it seems. And so now he's overwhelmed again. And so God reminds him, hey, gather these men together. So this topic had already come up. You know, leaders have their limitations. I don't care who you are, we all have limitations. Now, as far as pastoral leadership goes, there are kind of three general areas that pastors are supposed to address. There's the leadership and administration component, there's a preaching and teaching component, and then there's the counseling and relationships component. And the thing that you will find out, you know, of course, everybody wishes their pastor would be great at all three of those. The reality is that no pastor is. Every pastor is going to be strong in one of those three areas, and then moderate to mild in another one, and weak in the third one. And so every pastor is a unique combination of strengths and weaknesses in those three areas. And that doesn't just apply to pastors. That really applies to any leader. Anybody who's in leadership has this struggle because they'd like to be able to cover everything. They feel like they need to cover everything, or they're expected to, and yet they can't. They have limitations. And God is making it possible by a plurality of leadership to address those limitations. So God brings together these elders to help Moses. So if you study spiritual gifts in the Bible, which is something that I love to study, and for future reference, if you want to read more about that, and these are all passages I've preached on before, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and Romans chapter 12, which we just read some of Romans chapter 12 in a responsive reading this morning. Those are chapters that deal with spiritual gifts, and I think that's a really enriching study. But you will find that spiritual gifts can sort of be grouped into categories, and you might notice some similarities between some of these spiritual gifts and between the gifts that you have. And so you might recognize, well, there are some things that I'm better at than others. You know, why is that? Well, part of that is because you've got natural abilities that you were just born with. God gifted you with those from birth. You've got skills that you've acquired along the way in your life. And then you've got these spiritual gifts, and those are things that God has imparted you with in order to serve Him and serve the body of Christ, His church. So God gives people different gifts. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, the Spirit of God gives gifts as He wills for the upbuilding of His body. So, and the bottom line is we can't, no one of us can bear alone the burden of ministry to any group of people. You know, even if one person is going to be discipled, I believe it takes more than one person to disciple any one person. If I was going to help disciple Andrew, well, Andrew could probably learn some things from me, and well, I'd probably also learn a lot of things from him. We'd probably disciple each other. But the reality is that if either one of us are going to be mature, complete disciples, we need to experience that discipleship from more than one person, because I have my own strengths and weaknesses. I can't impart to Andrew everything that he needs to live a complete, whole Christian life, and vice versa. The opposite is true. So we all need each other. That's why God has brought us together to disciple one another and to lead together. You know, Jesus only had 12 disciples at the core of the group, ones that he specifically chose. And we see in the Gospels that there were three of them that he was closest with. So that really gives us an idea of the Son of God himself wasn't close to everyone he encountered, but he had some people that he focused on. You know, that's Jesus submitted himself to human limitations when he came to this earth. And as human leaders, we have limitations. So this is why God wants to use all of us to work together. Team leadership is important. So those are our limitations. Now we'll look a little more about the giftedness of leadership in Numbers 11, 24, and 25. Now, there are many other passages that we could learn from on this topic, but we're looking in Numbers chapter 11. So verses 24 and 25, after God told Moses, hey, go gather these elders, it says, so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. So we've seen in this study that God's glory has come in the form of a cloud, not just any normal cloud, a miraculous, unusual cloud. It spoke to Moses. God spoke to Moses, and it says, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. That's interesting. They did not continue doing it. I'll get to that. One of the things we learn from the Old Testament is that one of the greatest, most important qualities any Christian leader can have and must have, I would say this is a necessity, is to have a deep and abiding sense of the glory of God. Having a deep and abiding sense of the glory of God. Now, where does that sense come from? Well, in how do you develop that? Well, in the case of these elders, if you would look back at Exodus chapter 24, God allowed these 70 elders to see his glory on Mount Sinai. Not all of the glory that Moses had seen. And nobody had, of course, seen all of God's glory. As humans, we can't and live. But God allowed these 70 elders to see more of God's glory on Mount Sinai. And not only see more of God's glory, but eat a meal there together in his glory. So if you want to reread that account, it's Exodus 24. And so these elders had seen more of God's glory than any of the other Israelites, except for Moses, Aaron, and Joshua. That's pretty powerful. You know, if you're not impacted by the glory of God as a Christian, as you read his word, as you walk daily with God, your sense of God's glory should grow. Your amazement with God's glory should grow. If you don't have that, you probably shouldn't be in leadership. Now, you might recognize that your sense of God's glory might come in waves. There are times in your life when you learn more about God and you draw closer to him and you are more greatly gripped with his glory. Yeah, we can have those phases of growth in life, but that deep abiding sense of God's glory should always be there. And if it's not, you probably shouldn't be in leadership. Leadership 101 from the Old Testament. But in addition to that sense of glory, God gives us gifts. So God does something more for these elders. Remember, these elders are the ones who are supposed, according to Exodus chapter was it 18, these elders are supposed to help Moses respond to people's questions and concerns and problems and needs and all of that stuff. You've got hundreds of thousands of people, and a bunch of them have needs and concerns and disputes. They need to deal with those. And so these 70 elders are supposed to help Moses do that. Well, there are certain gifts you need to have from God if you're going to do that effectively and fruitfully. Okay, and so here's what God does. He takes some of the spirit that is on Moses and puts it on them. Well, does that mean that Moses loses some of the Holy Spirit? No. What that means is that God takes some of the gifts that are in Moses, some of the same gifts. He doesn't remove those gifts from Moses. He multiplies those gifts from Moses to these 70 elders. So these 70 elders don't receive all of the gifts that Moses has, spiritual gifts, but they receive some of them. Okay. That's what's happening here. Now, it's interesting to me that the Spirit rested on them and they prophesied. I didn't develop this, but I think ahead to Acts chapter 2, what happened when the Spirit fell in the upper room on the 120-some disciples that were there. There were tongues of fire and they spoke in other languages. And what did they do? They declared the glories of God, the wonders of God, the works of God. They were prophesying. That's what prophesying is. That's what prophecy is God's truth. To prophesy is to declare God's truth. That's what they did. Here, we find that that had already been happening in the Old Testament. The Spirit rested on these 70 elders, and they prophesied. They broke out declaring God's praises and God's glory. It says they didn't continue doing it. Why not? Well, you see, Moses was a prophet. And as part of being a prophet, he had this gift of prophecy. So God can impart this gift of prophecy to give someone a power and ability supernaturally to speak his truth with boldness. Now, Moses was a prophet, and if anybody's going to be a prophet, they have to have the gift of prophecy. But not everybody who has the gift of prophecy is a prophet as an official role or title. Okay? So Moses was a prophet. He had this gift of prophecy. This gift of prophecy was imparted to these elders. Okay? And they would have needed that because they needed to be able to speak God's truth plainly and firmly to all of these people when they had needs. Okay? Truth is the solution to a whole lot of problems. So God gave them this gift. But they weren't prophets, they were elders. Okay? That's why they didn't just continue prophesying. Okay? This gift was something they could utilize as those needs came to them. Okay? They were elders, they weren't prophets. Moses was a prophet, and so prophecy was something he was doing more regularly. So there's a distinction. Every prophet has the gift of prophecy, but not everyone with the gift of prophecy is a prophet. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and you compare it to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find the same thing to be true in the New Testament. Maybe that's where Paul got it in the New Testament, right? Everything in the New Testament is based on the Old. So, you know, as important as it is to study spiritual gifts, including the gift of prophecy and all these other things, and as much as I love that study, the fact is godly character, which includes having this deep abiding sense of God's glory, is more important than spiritual gifts. Okay? So there's a priority here. If somebody's gifted but not godly, that's not a recipe for effective leadership or leadership that glorifies God. Now, as an example of that, these 70 elders later became known as the Sanhedrin. And if you're familiar at all with the New Testament, you will recall what the Sanhedrin did. See, this group of 70 elders got started at this time, and this tradition continued. The Jews had these 70 elders, okay? This is something that God established and blessed, and so they continued it. That's great. The problem is, it's entirely possible for people on a committee, a group of leaders, whatever, people we think are godly or would assume are godly to do some really ungodly things. That's possible, and it happens. And unfortunately, it was the Sanhedrin, this group of 70 elders, now not these same people, this was, you know, 1400 years later, but the Sanhedrin were the ones who crucified Jesus. They were the ones who begged the Romans to send Jesus to the cross. So, more leaders are great to have if they're actually godly. If they're not godly, you don't want them. That's one of the lessons we learned from that. Well, let's continue. Verses 26 through 30. There's a couple of these elders that do something interesting here. Verses 26 through 30, it says, "Now two men remained in the camp." Remember, the rest of the elders all went to the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, meaning registered to be these elders, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. I find this really fascinating. God gathers these elders together, puts his spirit on them. But evidently, they've only got 68 that showed up to the tabernacle because you've got two rogue ones that just stay out there in the camp. They're prophesying and they don't gather with the rest of the elders. Now, we might look at that and say, what on earth is wrong with these guys? You know, they were called to do a job. They're supposed to be at a place at a certain time to get briefed on what they're supposed to do. You know, there's some expectations here. They got a job to do. What's wrong with them? They've gone rogue. And now we discover not only are they, even though they're off doing what might seem like their own thing, they're staying out in the camp. They're not gathering with the rest of the elders. God gives them his spirit anyway. And he doesn't give it just the same as what he gave the other elders. It seems that he gave them even more because it says they're prophesying in the camp. It doesn't say they ever stopped. You know, about those other 68 elders, it says that they prophesied, and Moses, who is the author of Genesis through Deuteronomy, makes a point of stating, but they didn't continue prophesying. These other two guys, Eldad and Medad, continue prophesying. What's up with that? Why should they get as much or more of God's spirit if they're not going to get in line with the rest and do their job? Well, what's going on here? That one really puzzled me. And it occurred to me that, you know, Moses gives us a really big clue, an undeniable clue. In verse 29, in his response to Joshua, he says, would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. So Moses is making it plain for us that these two guys, Eldad and Medad, don't just have the gift of prophecy that all the other elders received, they're prophets. And so when they received the Spirit of God, and they were given this gift. Not only did they begin acting that in that gift, but that sparked within them the calling of God, not just to prophesy, but to be prophets. And so they continue prophesying. So what we learn from this is when the Spirit comes on someone to give them a spiritual gift, it's possible they receive not just a spiritual gift, but they receive a calling, a role in ministry. That's pretty powerful. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We can see this freedom illustrated right here. God gave these two guys who seem like rogues to us, Eldad and Medad, he gave them the freedom to act in the gift that he gave them. You know, so if the Spirit is all about freedom, then we as the church can give people the freedom to function in whatever spiritual gifts God has given them and to give them the freedom and, of course, support to follow a calling to ministry that might come out of that gifting. So bottom line is we should support all ministry that is happening biblically, whether it is within our exact framework or not. God's Spirit is going to fill and empower and speak through all whom he deems worthy of having spiritual influence among his people, even if they don't fill an elected office. You know, the sad reality is that sometimes there are people who are in church leadership that probably shouldn't be, and there are some people who are not, but maybe they should be. One of the ironies of spiritual leadership, and I just encourage everyone to examine their own hearts in that regard. You know, you might wonder, what were these guys prophesying about? So if these guys, Eldad and Medad, and then all these other elders, when they prophesy, what are they talking about? What are they speaking about? Well, the first thing that came to my mind is Exodus chapter 15. Remember, we studied the Song of Moses, and this is a song that not just Moses sang, but all of the people sang, and they were declaring the wonders of God and his compassion and his power and his justice and his reign, that he would deliver them from Egypt and do all these powerful things on their behalf. And of course, since Exodus chapter 15, as we've studied, a lot of other things have happened, and God has shown his power and his glory and his love. And so what are they prophesying about? They're prophesying about those things. They are speaking forth what they have learned about God and speaking it boldly. If they had been speaking something false, Moses would have shut them down as false prophets, condemned them as false prophets. But they were speaking the truth. And, you know, it's good that Eldad and Medad were out in the camp prophesying, because truth is the solution to so much error. And we'll find next week that truth would be the solution to a lot of sinful complaining that was going on. And so their prophecy was out in the camp, declaring the truth is part of not just the cure, but the prevention. So this was God's gift to the people to keep the truth in front of them. And so Moses makes this profound statement, would that all of God's people were prophets and God would put his spirit on them. You know, we studied Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, and the prophecy that he spoke and that his wife Elizabeth spoke, and the prophecy that Mary spoke, the mother of Jesus. And we realize that even if we don't think of ourselves as the type of people that would prophesy, if we speak God's truth and we're committed to truth, we're passionate about truth, that's prophecy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Proclaiming his excellencies, that's what we are called to do. Every Christian is called to do that. Jesus died and rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent the Spirit so that we can speak the truth with boldness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 24. Says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it." Don't quench the spirit and don't despise prophecies. Both of these are attitudes that are important because our sanctification depends on them. Paul, in that passage, it's talking about sanctification. Where do you think Paul got these ideas from? Well, I wonder if his knowledge of the story of Eldad and Medad had a part in his understanding of this. You know, Joshua wanted to quench what the Holy Spirit was doing because he was jealous for Moses' sake. You know, Moses should be the one recognized as the prophet, and these guys should pipe down. That's not the way God wanted it. Moses was a humble guy, and so he said, you know, it'd be great if all God's people were prophets, and that, of course, would have solved a lot of Moses' problems before they started. You know, what's interesting in Scripture is that God has chosen, at times, to use jealousy to call his own people back to him. Joshua was having a little problem in his heart with jealousy. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. God makes this statement to the people of Israel, or about the people of Israel. He says, "They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." So in other words, God's basically saying, you make me jealous for you when you are unfaithful to me, and you run after these false gods. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go reveal myself to unlikely people, people that you don't think I'd ever reveal myself to, people that you don't think I would work through. And I'm going to do amazing things in and through them. And that's going to make you jealous, and then maybe you'll turn back to me in the hopes that I'll do the same thing for you. That's what God has chosen to do when we stray from him. He can use unlikely people to do powerful things for his glory just to get our attention and make us stop and ask, hey, you know, why isn't God doing things like that in my life. What's wrong? Well, that's your start. Start asking. So Paul talks about this in Romans chapters 10 and 11, how God is doing that with us. God is using us as Gentile Christians, doing powerful things through us to get the attention of the Jewish people so that then they will recognize what God is doing and accept Jesus as their Messiah. And yet God can even do that on an individual level. Joshua had this jealousy issue, and Moses said, would that all God's people were prophets. So, bottom line, let's turn back to God and let's allow God to work in and through us. If we don't open our hearts to God's work, God will use someone else. And if that makes us kind of jealous, well then, guess what? God can use that to turn us back to Him and get us to open our hearts to what He wants to do through us. So that should drive us to seek God with humility. Are we open to what the Spirit wants to do in our lives? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for this powerful story of these elders and these prophets. And Lord, you've used it to challenge us to open our hearts, to be willing to do whatever you would have us do for you. And I pray that we would recognize your work in us and that we would follow you and that we would speak your truth at the opportunities you give us and that you would make us fruitful for your glory. In your name, amen.